I believe personally that we're on the verge of the greatest spiritual awakening since Pentecost. There are many reasons why I believe this is true. Throughout the course of the week, we shall consider some of them in the various lectures. But I believe God is doing a new work. The time has come when Christians need to awaken out of their lethargy, and I believe they are, for a new day has come. As Dr. Criswell has suggested, communism is making unprecedented inroads into our own society in the United States. But around the world, they're winning the battle. Let there be no mistake about it. According to present trend, we do not have much longer. Dr. Walter Judd, whom I consider to be one of the great statesmen of our day, an honorable and godly man, former missionary to China for 20 years, a member of Congress from the state of Minnesota, stated at our headquarters last summer before a number of educators, "If I had an electronic brain, I would say that we have reached the point of no return." I wanted to be sure I understood what he was saying. And I asked, "Sir, do you mean that we are becoming a socialist society?" "No," he said, "communism is taking the world. And according to present trend, there is no hope for us." But he said, "As a Christian, I am not willing to believe this will happen." Let us consider some of the facts. Beginning in 1907, Lenin, with a group of 17 men, launched this great movement, which by 1937 numbered some 170 million people, and today they control some 37% of the world's population. I'm told that the progress of this movement was taped on an IBM machine, UNIVAC. And the question was asked, on the basis of the present growth of communism, what is the future of this movement? Back came the reply, "By 1970, communism will have brought 2 billion people, or 66% of the world's population, under its control. And by 1973, UNIVAC said, their world conquest will be complete." We are at war. Let there be no doubt in any of our minds, we are losing the war. And if I were to look at the facts, I would not speak with such optimism concerning the fulfillment of the Great Commission and a great spiritual awakening. But looking beyond the circumstances as they exist, I believe God is doing something. For God is sovereign. He does not allow anything to happen outside His will. Satan's power is limited. We have the assurance that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. But we need to be about our Father's business. We need to awaken to the opportunities that are ours today. And this is the purpose of this Lay Institute of Evangelism and other similar institutes that are being held around the world. Dr. Charles Malik, one of the great statesmen of our day, a man of brilliance, former president of the General Assembly of the United Nations, a professor of philosophy at the American University in Beirut, a man who loves Jesus Christ and says that Christ is the only hope. From his position as an international statesman, as he has surveyed the imminent threat of communism and the moral and spiritual decadence of our civilization, has said, "It is perfectly clear that we can save nobody and nothing if we are not first sure of ourselves. Only those who stay close to Jesus Christ can help others who are far away. Only those who prefer Him to everything else, even to the call of the needy world, can be used of Him for the need of the world. Nothing, therefore, is more necessary than to arouse responsible Christians from their lethargy and slumber into both the infinite dangers and the infinite possibilities of the moment." He goes on to say, "The heart of the whole matter is faith in Jesus Christ. Do we believe in Him as passionately as others believe in their own ideas and systems? And here he's referring to communism. If we do, then we ought to do better than they. For we worship a person. They worship an idea. We worship life and strength and love and victory. They worship negation and hatred. Christ can do without us, and he may be doing so already in the vast spaces of Asia and Africa. If we fail him, it cannot be that he failed us. We will only have proven that we are unprofitable servants. You would not be here this afternoon if you do not believe, as is recorded in Colossians, the first chapter, that Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. Now, God did not create this Son of His, for He existed before God made anything at all. And Christ Himself is the Creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things we can't. The spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for His own use and glory. He was before all else began, and it is His power that holds everything together. He is the head of the body made up of His people, that is His church, which He began. He is the leader of all who arise from the dead, so that He is first in everything. For God wanted all of Himself to be in His Son. Continuing in the second chapter, don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophies, their wrong and shallow answers built upon men's thoughts and ideas instead of upon what God Christ has said. For in Christ there is all of God in a human body. So you have everything when you have Christ. And you're filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler over every other power. This is the reason a man like Dr. Malik, a brilliant philosopher though he is, would say, the heart of the whole matter, the only hope for man, is to get back to Jesus Christ. Here is our problem. Jesus Christ is our solution. And the purpose of this institute is to come together to learn two basic things. One, how we as Christians can be more vital in our relationship with Him. And secondly, how we can share our faith in Christ more effectively. For there are problems, as is well known, in the body of Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 2nd and 3rd chapters there are three kinds of people. There are the natural people, those who do not know our Savior. There are those who are spiritual, those who walk in the fullness and in the power of God's Spirit. Out of their lives there flows that quality which Jesus refers to as rivers of living water. And then there's the carnal man. There is the Christian who has experienced a new life in Christ. But he is living in defeat and frustration. Paul describes that person in Romans 7 when he says, the things that I would, I do not, and the things I would not, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The warfare in Galatians, which is described in Galatians 5, 16, and 17, continues in our lives as long as we live. The flesh warring against spirit and spirit against flesh. And the average person, the average Christian, has succumbed to the temptations of the flesh and lives in a state of defeat and frustration. The average Christian cannot speak with authority and power and confidence by saying, I know Jesus Christ. I know that He's the Lord of my life, and I want to tell you about Him. He is the most wonderful person who ever lived, and I want everyone to know Him. As a young man said to me the other day, I can't say that because I'm living in defeat myself. He called me long distance, several thousand miles, and he said, I want to tell others about Christ. I've been working at it, but I'm living in such defeat. How can I tell another it's wonderful to be a Christian when it isn't? And this is the reason it takes 1,000 laymen and 6 pastors to introduce a single person to Jesus Christ in an entire year, 365 days. Is it any wonder that God is allowing an atheistic philosophy militantly antagonistic to the faith which we hold dear to chasten us. I believe God is allowing it to happen. Because we who know and in our hearts love Jesus Christ do not demonstrate our love by our obedience. And Jesus said in John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It's easy for me to say, oh, how I love Jesus. It's easy for me to come to church and to say my prayers and read my Bible. But Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you prove that you're my followers. Please understand me when I say this. This is the most important book ever written, and I love it as much as one can love any material thing. This is God's Word, God breathed, inspired. But I could spend hours reading about it, reading it, and still not be a spiritual man. There are many people who spend hours reading the Word of God daily who bear no fruit. And I cannot prove that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ by reading the Bible. I cannot prove that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ by saying my prayers and going to church, being baptized. All of these are essential if we are to be men and women of power. But one can do all of these and still not demonstrate that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said. This is the only way, Jesus said, we can glorify him, by bearing much fruit. But the average Christian does not bear much fruit. Some say, well, it's my life that's important, more important than what I say. And of course, this is partially true, because if we speak that which is not true in our own experience, we lie. And obviously, as the young man who called me on the telephone put it, I cannot share that which I do not experience. But there are many cultists who do not believe in the deity of Christ, who spend hours reading their sacred writings and in prayer. It is my privilege to become acquainted with many leaders of various religions of the world, to meet with them and to talk with them concerning their beliefs, to observe their worship. The average Muslim prays more often than the average Christian. The average Hindu is better informed than the average Christian concerning his writings, that is, at least those whom I meet. We are deceived when we think we're fulfilling the command of our Lord when we go to church and read our Bibles and pray and live good lives. These are essential. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And he wants to continue seeking and saving the lost through us. But he cannot, as long as we insist on being on the throne of our own lives, as long as we insist on living carnal lives. Herein is my Father glorified, he said, that you bear much fruit. In this way, you prove that you're my followers. And this week we shall be talking about how this carnal man, the man who walks in defeat and frustration and confusion, the man who does not bear fruit in his life, can be fruitful. We shall be explaining through the various lectures and seminars how every Christian, no matter how shy and timid he may be, can become a man, a woman, through whom the Spirit of God can do mighty things. I think of a similar institute similar to this, where a man came who is very brilliant. He happens to be a journalist, but very shy, extremely so that he hardly was able to carry on an intelligent conversation. The best he could do would be introduce himself, and then he would blush and shuffle around, and I would always avoid him for his sake. For I was embarrassed because he was embarrassed. And I would say, hello, God bless you, good to see you, and speed on my way. It was the second day of the training that this dear young man in his middle years, in fact, understood what it meant to appropriate the fullness of God's Spirit, as we're commanded to do in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He went out sharing his faith that afternoon with the rest of those who were in training. He came back to report that God had used him to pray with three people that afternoon who had received Christ. Let me tell you, This man was a new man. Our problem now was getting him to be still so others could talk. The next day was not a scheduled witnessing program, but he went out on his own. This was heaven to him. He was liberated. The next day he introduced four people to Christ. And today he is volunteering his services to speak to the laymen of churches all over his community, training laymen to be fruitful in their witness for Christ. I think of others. A young man who had been for some years witnessing without any fruit. It was his schedule every day to spend an hour in prayer, an hour reading the Bible, and a third hour sharing his faith, witnessing for Christ on the Princeton University campus. I was speaking to the students, Christian students, on that particular morning when afterward he came to say he was so defeated and so frustrated he wondered how I could help him. We talked concerning the life of the Spirit, how one need not have a great ecstatic experience to be a man of power, but one needs to believe and by faith to appropriate that which is our heritage. And that day he received by faith that great fact that we have who know Jesus Christ are possessors of the mighty power of his resurrection. Jesus made the almost unbelievable promise, the things that I do shall ye do also, and greater than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I remember when I used to read that with amazement and think that must be a misprint. But now I believe it, because it is not what I do, it is what Jesus Christ does through me, not what you do, but what he does through us. For the tomb outside the wall of Jerusalem is empty. It has been empty these many centuries. Jesus Christ is alive. And this young man made that discovery. He went from that moment of prayer with an expectancy. And he said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? To whom would you have me speak first? And the Lord led him to a man to whom he had spoken before without any fruit. And on this occasion he was ready. On this occasion they prayed. He received Christ. My friend was so intoxicated he could hardly sleep. The joy of sharing your faith with another and seeing him respond is greater than any experience of life. The next day he said, Lord, who do you want me to speak to today? And there was another ready, and he received Christ. And the next day another, and the next 2 days later another, and he has been used of God to reach hundreds for Christ. I think of a young man at Oregon State. He too had witnessed zealously, faithfully, seeking at every opportunity to introduce people to Christ, but he was so discouraged, no fruit. For you see, the carnal man cannot even understand the Bible, cannot pray. The carnal man is impotent. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Of course, I can pray and confess my sins. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The power of God is given for witnessing as well as the fruit of the Spirit. And this young man did not know that power. He was trying to serve God in the energy of the flesh. And you know, I found that the more sincere a Christian is who does not understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the more zealous he becomes and the more frustrated. This young man was typical of most with whom I had spoken through the years. Years ago, I used to spend my time challenging Christians to witness, and I had very little fruit. As a matter of fact, it was so seldom that I saw any results in the lives of those whom I challenged Christians to witness that I decided I would not waste my time on Christians anymore, that I would give my attention to non-Christians. And when they became Christians, I would do everything in my power to keep them separated from the old Christians. I did not want the new Christians to catch the same diseases that the old Christians had. Of course, I discovered as the Spirit of God began to teach me that I was the one in error. It was my fault. I was trying to get a carnal Christian to live like a spiritual Christian without telling him how to do it, or without even making reference to the fact that he should be spiritual. This leads only to frustration. And this young man had been so zealous. He tried so hard. But on this occasion, he came to appropriate God's power by faith. And as we finished our prayer, he went on his way down the hall of this particular building on the campus. Later, he ran back across the campus some 30 minutes or 45 minutes later to tell me what had happened. He said, you know, after I left that moment of prayer with you, I knew God was going to do something. And I began to ask him, who's first? I walked down the corridor, stopped at a bulletin board, began to read, and then I discovered a young man whom I had not met before came along beside me. We began to share information on the board. Then I asked him if he was interested in Christian things. He said he was. And I said, do you know Christ personally? No, he said, I'm trying to find him. So he said, well, let's talk. The Spirit of God leads men together. And they went aside, knelt and prayed. And he came rushing back across the campus to tell me what had happened. Less than an hour had passed since we had prayed. Now, I will not suggest that all of you will have such dramatic experiences. Many of you will. Because you see, the God who controls the heavens and the earth, the one who rules in the affairs of men and nations, is waiting for us who name his name to make ourselves available to him so that he can work in us and through us in all of his holiness and power. Think of it. God so greatly loved and dearly prized the whole world that he even gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you think this God who loves us so much would then proceed to camouflage his truth so that only the most brilliant theologians would understand, so that only the most learned of people could become Christians and live the Christian life? Hardly so. God's ways are available to us, contained in his holy word. Obedience is required of us. In Romans, the 4th chapter, we read of the experience of Abraham when God told Abraham that he would give him a son who would have many children and become a great nation. Abraham believed God, even though such a promise just couldn't come to pass. And because his faith was strong, he didn't worry about the fact that he was far too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife at 90, was also much too old to have a baby. But Abraham never doubted. He believed God, for his faith and trust were strong, and he praised God for this blessing before it even happened. He was completely sure that God was able to do anything he promised. Now let me ask you, do you believe that God wants to shake this city? I mean in the good sense, spiritually. Do you believe that God is concerned about Dallas? The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has promised in 1 John 5:14 and 15 that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And if he hears us, he answers. Do you believe that your loved ones and neighbors who do not now know our Savior can be reached for Christ? Do you believe that some 600,000, I'm told, is that correct, sir? People in Dallas are really interested in the things of God? I do. With all my heart, I know from experience, and I believe it speaks, the Word of God supports this. For on one occasion it said, as the multitudes followed Christ, all men seek him. All men seek Jesus. Instinctively, men are religious. But Satan has deceived the Christian world into believing that non-believers do not want to know God. Wherever I go, I find this lie influencing the thinking of the body of believers. I remember speaking at a church near a great university campus. It was a beautiful colonial structure, and I could hardly wait. I spoke that afternoon to the students on the campus, and many of them came with me to the evening service. It was a great privilege, I thought, to speak to the hundreds, perhaps several, well, many hundreds who would come, professors and students, because it was so conveniently located next to this great university. When I arrived, there were about 15 or 20 people present. And I was introduced in this way. We're sorry there aren't more people here today. But you know, the Bible says in the last days, men will grow less and less interested in the things of God. And this is all we can expect. I'd just come from a glorious meeting where I'd seen these wonderful young men and women, the leaders of tomorrow's world, excited about Christ. We go into fraternities, sororities, dormitories. We talk to those 100% non-believers, generally speaking, when we first arrive. And when the claims of Christ are presented, we ask those who want to know Him personally to remain. We can expect 50 to 75% to express a desire to know Christ. I do not mean they all experience a new birth, but if we had opportunity to follow them up, there's good reason to believe that most would. Hunger for God everywhere. And I felt sorry for this dear man who had been deceived by Satan, who is the enemy of our souls. Some months ago, it was my privilege to visit in Nazareth, where our Lord spent 26 years of His life. An interesting experience had taken place. We were having lunch in Jerusalem, and I found myself seated beside a businessman and his wife who owned a considerable business, or a sizable business in Nazareth. And I told him we were a group of Christian businessmen, for there were 15 of us traveling. And he said, "Well, I'm a Christian Arab." And I got excited. I thought, this is wonderful. I said, "We'll be in Nazareth tonight. Would you be kind enough to call some of your Christian friends and meet with us for dinner at the hotel?" And he called some of the friends, the leaders of the city, for he had misunderstood me. You see, what I say is not what you hear. He heard what he had been predisposed to hear, because he called himself a Christian, which in his terms would not mean the same as what you and I believe. So he called the leading men of the city. They were not Jews. They were Arabs. And they came from a Christian background. And they were the leading men of the city, I was told. They owned many of the leading businesses. And so all evening, this group of businessmen with me and I shared the person of Jesus Christ. We talked back and forth. They were shocked at first, and I didn't know why. I thought they were as excited about Christ as I, on the basis of talking with this friend. But then I discovered that they had come hoping that we'd talk about trade between America and Nazareth. So we were talking about Jesus, and they were wondering when we were going to get around talking about business. But as we talked about Jesus, these men, some of them began to respond. And the next day, we had occasion to pray with two of them. I shall never forget. We were seated at lunch just before our departure for the Sea of Galilee, and we were talking with this one man, so radiant, so responsive. He had told how they had left the meeting the night before and had driven off into the night, their hearts aching for what we had been telling them. They needed this, as he told me. He sat in the car for an hour, he said, with one of the men, who incidentally was the other who received Christ. And they shared how all their successes, all their achievements were not adequate to fill the void of their lives, and how they needed this one about whom we'd been speaking. Both were religious, but neither one of them knew Jesus personally. And as we prayed, with great joy, they received Christ. And one of them said at the lunch the next day, "Will you send someone here to Nazareth to help us share this new truth with others?" New truth. 2,000 years old. I was so overjoyed as we thanked God for the privilege of meeting these men and praying with them. But as we left Nazareth, suddenly my heart was heavy with the realization that it's still true in Nazareth. For it was said our Lord could do no mighty things in Nazareth because of their unbelief. And unbelief plagues the city of Nazareth and indeed the entire body of Christ around the world. The Spirit of Nazareth is the spirit of the average Christian. The average Christian says it can't happen here. I go from university to university campus. Our greatest problem is with Christians. From city to city, apart from a few who have the faith and vision like yourselves, the vast majority of Christians say it couldn't happen here. We're living in the last days. But let me say to you, it can happen here. And by God's grace, it shall happen here. Here are some of the things we pray will happen as a result of this training. For we believe that out of those who receive this training, there will be an army of men and women who will stand at attention and say, God, what do you want me to do to reach Dallas? To you, a strategy will be given. A strategy that will enable you working through your church. For we believe that each one must be rightly related, working in and through his own church. Because if a commitment is made to Christ apart from the commitment to the body, which I believe involves baptism and commitment and obedience to the ordinances, that commitment to Christ is not complete. So it is for this reason the strategy will involve each individual working with and through his own pastor and church, so that every home and every office can be evangelized in the city of Dallas each year at least once. I shall not go into the details except to explain that if a group of 1,000 trained couples visit two people weekly, they will visit 100,000 families in 1 year. If 5,000 couples are trained and 1 out of 10 respond to their challenge, 50,000 families can be reached for Christ in an entire year, the equivalent of about 125,000 people. Combine this with other methods. For example, God has given a plan of telephone survey, which has proven to be extremely profitable. For example, it's a new thing, and we're in the process of developing it, but one of our friends from Oklahoma City, where it is being launched, told me that he called 12 people. One of them was already a Christian, only one of the 12. 9 of them listened attentively and appreciatively to the presentation of the 4 spiritual laws, and 2 of them prayed over the telephone to receive Christ. I shall never forget the first time I tried this idea, which came while we were in Israel, as I was praying that God would do something new for me, and something that would enable us to reach millions of people. And so the time came when in Alaska I had opportunity to do some calling on my own. I called 4 people. The first person I called said she was a Christian, a secretary. For I just started in the telephone director and began to call one after the other. The second was an 18-year-old agnostic. The third, a businessman who was late for an appointment and he was rushing away. The fourth was the daughter of a minister who had never received Christ. She was now the wife of a serviceman in Alaska. We were there for a lay institute of evangelism, and we were developing this as a part of that institute. And as I talked to this young woman, she said, God sent you. She began to weep. She said, I know that I need Christ. I've always needed him, but I've rebelled, and God sent you. And there on the telephone, we prayed together and she received Christ. A wonderful commitment. I believe that through many means, which will be made available to you in the course of this week, the city of Dallas can know a spiritual revolution such as reminiscent of the first century. Indeed, what God is doing here in Dallas in these coming days can help to encourage the faith of Christians all over the world, because if God can work in Dallas, their reasoning will be, and justly so, God can do it in my city. And thus, it is our prayer that lay institutes of evangelism will be held in each of the 214 metropolitan areas of our country, so that there will be trained workers in each of the 176,000 precincts, so that every person in every precinct will be brought to grips with Jesus Christ at least once a year. If this sounds too ambitious, remember the Republicans and the Democrats do it every election year. And there are more Christians than there are either. Our problem is the problem of unbelief. Two things to remember. If you are a carnal Christian, you're not fruitful. Before this week is over, you can begin to see the fruit of that spirit-filled life. For this is our heritage as Christians. And if you have believed that non-Christians are not interested in Christ, you will begin this week in the very seminar sessions to hear with your own ears. And some of you will experience through your own witness that in the course of this week there will be hundreds come to Christ through your combined efforts. As was mentioned earlier, in one training session in Mexico City, 1,100 people introduced 2,500 people to Christ that week. And the revival continues as they've gone out sharing their faith in other areas. Before I close, I would like to offer this one word of instruction and counsel. I do not know how many of you are here this afternoon, but if each of you are responsible, first of all, to register yourself, and second, to go home, get on the telephone, or at your church tonight, register five other people. You will do more to help bring a spiritual awakening to Christ by getting five other people involved in this training than you will if you go out and personally introduce 25 people to Christ this week. Because by getting other Christians here, you will multiply yourself so that they, in the course of this week, will with you begin to learn how to share their faith more effectively. So the first thing I would like to encourage you to do is register yourself. And those instructions will be given in a moment, how you can register. And then take the initiative, begin today, on the telephone and in your church, to register at least five other people. Some of you will do more. One fellow said, I'm going to call 100 people myself. And I hope some of you will do this. What a privilege it is to be with you. We're expecting wonderful things from God. We know it's not because of this training alone, not because of the eloquence or persuasiveness of any of the team, but because of God's Spirit that we shall see any results. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Will you bow and pray with me? And as we pray, let us in these moments of quiet acknowledge Jesus Christ as the true authority of our lives. Surrender that throne to Him. And then say to Him, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do to help bring an awakening to this city? Ask Him to give you a list of names. Ask Him to remind you of people whom you should contact personally, to encourage them to participate in this training. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege in this hour of crisis, when revolution is the order of the day, when men are afraid of what tomorrow will hold. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ rejoice in this great fact that this is the kind of time in which Christians can serve Thee best. This is the hour for which Christians were created, made, born. And so we would ask that we may take advantage of this crisis hour, that we might move with dispatch into every area of our communities throughout the city to share the good news that Jesus Christ is alive, the living Lord of history, and invite men to follow Him. Oh, grip our hearts, expand our faith, help us to believe Thee for mighty things which Thou art waiting to do and hindered only because of our unbelief. Go about this great auditorium, communicate to each heart according to our individual need, and may blessing beginning from this hour flow all over this community, increasingly so. And may each church in this city and each pastor, since Thy presence and power in new measure, oh, we pray for each church, for the members, that together we may sense Thy glory and Thy working in our midst. We ask it, our Father, in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.